As we get into chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, we're reading about the life of David and how God makes a man after his own heart. There's a process. David is going to be he's an anointed king. He's the called king, while Saul is the current king, but his administration is coming to a halt, and he's running from Saul. He's trying to save his life, and God is using that. God is preparing him up. He's teaching him some things, and we're going to see how a man of God last week makes stupid mistakes. We all do it, right? And the Holy Spirit is showing us so we can learn from them. But God is so patient, and he even overrides our mistakes. You'll find you'll make a decision that isn't quite godly, and God will still come to your aid because you're his son, you're his daughter. He's going to protect you. And David's going to learn some hard lessons. God is going to allow Saul to nip at his heels here because David's going to be a king, and it takes time to prepare a person for the ministry or the calling that they have. And the learning always occurs in the wilderness time, right? It's a time of preparation. It's a time to kind of work out your kinks so you don't have egg on your face when you're sitting in the hot seat. And so David blows it last week. We see he says all these he lies. He flat out lies. He's on the run, and he comes to this place in verse 1. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. Now, this cave Adullam means refuge. This cave wasn't to be David's refuge, right? Oftentimes, we look for a physical location for security, don't we? We well up in our apartment, we well up in our house, we find a place, a safe spot. But really, God wanted to be David's refuge, right? Oftentimes when we're discouraged, we need to actually seek the Lord. We need to be in his word, we need to be in prayer, we need to be in the place he wants us to be when the chips are down. But you'll notice in these times when the chips are down, David writes some of the Psalms. If you're taking notes, Psalm 142, it reads, a contemplation of David, a prayer which he was in the cave. So David writes what's going on in his heart in Psalm 142. It describes his discouraged heart. It says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice, and my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you know my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look at my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. You know, God's big enough to handle your complaints. Oftentimes, we feel we can't go to the Lord with our gripes because we think he's going to throw a lightning bolt up our nose, but that's not the case. Sometimes he just wants you to just blah. You ever have those times where you just let it all out. Just articulate your frustrations. Just go before the Lord and just let him hear it. He already knows it. But it's nice to know that we can boldly go into the throne room of grace and speak to our daddy and just say, look, I'm having a rough one. I need some help. And God will meet you there. Also, we get another glimpse. It's in Psalm 57. It reads, a mictum of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Psalm 57 describes David as the Lord, how he strengthened him in the cave and prepared him for what is next. Psalm 57 shows David with a humble heart. He says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. We also see that he has a very prayerful heart. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He also has a realistic heart. My soul is among lions. They have prepared a net for my steps. But it also shows he has a trusting praise to God. It says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. The Lord brought David into this place while he was still in the Adullam cave. We often think we have to get out of the cave until we can have the heart of David that we read in Psalm 57, but we can have it now no matter what our circumstances are. It's important to look at your situation from heaven's perspective. Oftentimes, God will put us in a tight corner just to develop intimacy with us. Right? As we see, David has lost everything at this point. Lost his wife, lost his home, lost his mother, lost his father, lost his brothers. We're going to see that's going to be reunited here, but he lost his best friend Jonathan. He'll see him one more time, right? He's lost his ministry. Everything that he expected to occur didn't occur the way he expected it. Anyone been there? But Lord, you said I'm going to be king, and this is what happens? Right. Time to do some training. Verse 2, it says, "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him." Now, David's going to get it. One of the things he's going to understand is, as a king, he's going to need an army, right? And being a man on the run, he's not going to be able to pick from the front of the pack, is he? He sees this need. He feels this burden. His shepherd's heart is going to come through in this, right? Look at the condition of the men that he's going to have here. It says they were in debt. They were discontented. They were in distress. But we're going to read in 1 Chronicles 12. It says, "Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains." We're gonna read later down the road here that he's going to have these 37 mighty men that are going to be kind of the cream of the crop of these 400. It's a condition that you and I often find ourselves in. Where are we when we come to the Lord? Oftentimes, it's going to take those seasons where we're distressed, right? Where we're discontent, we're in debt. We find that we're morally bankrupt, not only physically bankrupt, but that's precisely the condition that you and I need to come to the Lord in. When you recognize in you lies no good thing, you realize you've been ripped off by the world, that the world has nothing to offer you, all your hopes and dreams have come to nothing, because that's where God can begin to work. It's not a bad place to be. It's a very humbling place to be, because once you're at that empty spot, God can just fill you up. And the best way to become like Christ is simply to spend time with Christ. Just as these men, they're going to just spend time with David, and they're going to take on the attributes of a godly, righteous man and a warrior. I mean, we know he's killed his tens of thousands, and he's going to train up these base men. It's a good picture of discipleship as well. Oftentimes, the temptation is we wait for the perfect people to come through the front door before we can start our ministries. Well, as my pastor once lovingly told me, he says, "The only reason you're here is because no one else will have you." And you're like, "Well, that doesn't bolster my self-esteem, does it?" He says, "Right. But you're here and I'm here. This is what we have to work with, so let's get on with it. The same Holy Spirit that's in me is the same Holy Spirit that's in you. And if the Holy Spirit can bring Jesus back to life, I think he can actually do a work in your life where you're actually usable and fit for the service of the King. But before you can serve the King, before you can serve the Lord, you actually have to be useless to the world, right? Because if we still have anything to offer the world, or the world has anything to offer us, guess where we're going to go? Right back to it, right? We often have to be like Jonah, spit up by a whale on the shore, with a message, you know. And so God is lovingly going to redeem the lives of these men who are just distressed and bankrupt and beat up by the world here. God is drawn to human weakness, isn't he? Have you noticed that? Where he really picks the worst of the worst. And I say that lovingly. I remember the condition I was in when the Lord got a hold of my heart. These guys are dead. They have nothing to offer David. David's probably looking at these guys going, "Oh, this is the dream team, huh?" Well, He knows who his God is, and he knows what a person can become with the power of the Holy Spirit. But the word here for discontented is really it's a term that means bitterness of soul, right? Jesus says, you know, unless a man hates his own life, he cannot even be my own disciple. But the reason God likes that is because he wants to satisfy us. He wants to be the satisfaction we're looking for. These men all came to David when he was down and out. He was being hunted and he was despised. Once David came to the throne, there were a lot of people who wanted to be around him, but the glory of these 400 is that they came to David when he was in the cave. David was the one anointed by God to be the next king over Israel, and he became Israel's greatest earthly king. But just as much as God called David, God called these 400 to come beside David. Each principle is important. The principle that God leads through a called and anointed man is important. When an ark had to be built, God didn't call 400 men. When Israel needed deliverance from Egypt, God didn't call a committee. Over and over again, the scriptures, God's work is led and called by an anointed man. At the same time, the principle that God rarely calls that man to work alone is important. David needed the 400 men, even if he never thought so to this point. They are just as called and anointed as David is, but they are called and anointed to follow and support David, and he is called and anointed to lead them. David had his followers, and so does the son of David, Jesus Christ. It's kind of a, David's life is a picture of Christ, because in just as in David's day, there is a king in exile who has gathered around him a company of people who are distressed, in debt, and discontented. He is training and preparing them for the day when he shall come and reign and rule. And that's encouraging because although you and I may not have any worldly success, we may not even have any success in our ministries, but we are going to reign and rule with Christ in the millennial kingdom. We're going to come back riding on horses with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he's tailoring us for eternity. Verse 3, it says, then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him at the time that David was in the stronghold. Why did he go to Moab? Who was grandma? Ruth. He's got connections here. Yeah. But notice, as David, he's on the run, he's a fugitive, he's distressed, he's under the gun, but he continues to minister to others. You know, there's a lie that creeps into the church that before you can love others, you've got to love yourself. That's not in the Bible. You need to die to yourself, right? And the best way to take your focus off your problems is to get involved in other people's problems. That way you can at least, at the very least, cancel your cable TV subscription because other people's problems are fun to watch, aren't they? That's the fun part of ministry. It saves me so much on entertainment. It's like, holy gosh, you guys invent evil, man. But nonetheless, you get to bless others. You get to come alongside others. There's a joy in the ministry through suffering, through taking care of other people. But David understood the importance of the fifth commandment, doesn't he? Honor your mother and father, right? He's going to take care of his parents' well-being, even though he probably doesn't have two pennies to rub together himself. He's going to leave them in the hand of the king of Moab. But notice, he doesn't have it all together. He says, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. That's encouraging to me because I don't have it all together some days. I don't know what the next step is. You know, there's a progressive revelation as a man or woman of God is being led by the Holy Spirit. It's step by step. It's day by day. It's minute by minute. And we just need to trust the Lord is going to reveal himself to you and the will for your life as you just walk in obedience. Verse 5, it says, now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Yikes. That seems to be a reoccurring theme here. Hothead Saul here has always got a spear in his hand because he likes to use it. We read last week that he threw it at his own son. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Somebody needs to call the wambulance for Saul here. He's slipping into self-pity. He's paranoid. He thinks everyone's out to get him. Not a good place as a king. Verse 9, it says, then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." Oh, notice he's putting the attention on David. We're going to see this Doeg is not a very nice person, is he? So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." He answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the sons of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered to the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." Right, he had no idea what was going on. And if David would have told the truth last week, he would have had a heads up knowing trouble was coming, and he probably could have prepared. Again, our sin, there is no such thing as a victimless crime here. David's going to put this guy in harm's way. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hands also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Again, when is it appropriate for someone to be civilly disobedient? When is it appropriate for a Christian to break the law? Yeah, when it goes against God's word. They knew, "Thou shalt not murder." And these guys are going, "Hold on." Well, Doeg the Edomite, doesn't bug him. But also, notice how Saul should have really been doing what at this season? He should have been fighting the Philistines. He should have been doing what the king was supposed to do, but he wasn't. So what did he do? He turned his aggression towards the priests, kind of a soft target. And it's you and I can become like Saul too, because when we're not engaged in the enemy, when we're not engaged in evangelism, when we're not out being about our father's business, what happens? We start to get critical amongst the brothers, don't we? We like to sit around and criticize and condemn, and we begin to murder God's people in our hearts, right? Although sheep don't have teeth, we can bite pretty hard on each other, can't we? And that's a sign of a healthy church, is when people are about the Lord's business. Then you can come and enjoy each other and help each other heal. And otherwise, we can just be focused on each other. And I don't know about you, but I got plenty of flaws to notice. I'm an easy target. You know, I have guys come at me. I'm like, "Hey, man, I just put my flaws up front. Go at it. Just go ahead. Okay, yeah, call me fat. Yep, okay, thank you very much. There's the door." But we're not above Saul. We can easily get caught into that snare. Verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. How come God didn't protect these guys? You see him supernaturally protecting David as he's running about the wilderness here? Is God sleeping? Is he up there going, oh, I didn't know this was going to happen? Well, remember in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11? I'll read it. It says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" Wow. Eli wasn't a very good parent, was he? And because of the seriousness of the priesthood, being that it was something that was passed down in the family tradition at that time, it had consequence, right? You're going to find that God will often deal harshly with those who represent him. You know, we're going to read, or we went through Jeremiah, and remember, Jeremiah didn't bring any indictment against the king of Israel, did he? He always brought the indictments against who? The priesthood, right? God takes real seriously the callings and the giftings that he has on men and women of God, because we can misrepresent him. And that's what Eli's sons were doing. And God had to deal with it. And he had to deal with it in a severe way. He's not afraid to wipe someone out and start over, because we're going to see one guy gets away. So God, in his sovereignty and in his providence, he takes care of this curse here. Verse 19, "Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abithar, escaped and fled after David. And Abithar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abithar, 'I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house.'" If you're taking notes, David writes Psalm 52 to explain this to some degree. Although David is not 100% responsible for the death of the priests, he acknowledges his part in it. This was going to happen. This is part of God's providence. God needed to do this to maintain his justice. However, David certainly did not need to participate in this by lying. In Psalm 52, it says, "This is a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, 'David has gone to the house of Ahimelech.'" In Psalm 52, David showed his outrage against Doeg. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." This also shows David's confidence in God's judgments. "God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living." It also shows David has focus on God. It says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." Now, David, okay, David is the lion killer. He's the bear killer. He's the giant killer. He's the killer of tens of thousands of men. What would have been David's temptation with Doeg the Edomite? He could have taken him out. He could have taken him out last chapter. But David is going to learn to wait on the Lord and let the Lord fight his battles for him. Just like you and I, we are so tempted when somebody does something wrong to us or our household, we want to what? Exact revenge. But we can't handle it, can we? We often have to trust the Lord that he is going to settle the score for us. Verse 23 Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. We're in verse or chapter 23. So, in the middle of all this, the Philistines launch an attack. Where's Saul? Saul, you should be doing your job, bro. Come on, man. David sees all this, and David being a shepherd and being the Lord's anointed here, he sees the need, he feels the burden, and he does what all of us should do when you're stuck in a position where you don't know exactly what to do. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? This shows that David's wisdom this showed that David is very wise and he's very godly here. He's not impulsive. Some might have immediately said, this isn't my responsibility, let Saul deal with it. Others might have immediately said, let's go, I can fix this problem. Either course was foolish, but David was wise because he inquired of the Lord. Oftentimes you'll see that. People will abdicate, you know. I hear it in church. Oh, well, let the church take care of it. Well, if we break it, the church will buy a new one. Well, you're the church. But then you also have the ready, fire, aim guy. The guy that wants to run down there and fix it and ends up breaking it and making a bigger mess out of the situation. We need to have both zeal and wisdom when approaching a dilemma. David simply inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. When does David start acting like a king? When he's in the wilderness. Let me ask you a question. Do you say and do the things you do because you are in the ministry? Or are you in ministry because of the things that you say and do? At what point do you start acting on your callings? Right? Some people will wait. You know, I'll wait till I'm a leader in the church, then I'll start saying and doing certain things. Well, in order to be a leader in the church, you need to start saying and doing those things now, right? Be faithful in those little things, right? Leadership is observable. You shouldn't have to walk into a church and go, who's the leadership here? You should see it, right? But David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. Now, understand, this isn't a lapse of faith on David's behalf. Christianity is not a democracy, right? It isn't, let's all just sit together and have a committee and let's do what everybody wants to do. It's a theocracy. We need to seek the Lord. We need to listen to the people that we shepherd. However, God has the final say. And this is important in marriages, right? God has given us checks and balances in our marriages where maybe someone wants to do something in a faith walk. It's important that both of you seek the Lord together on it. And you should both have peace about it. And oftentimes, one won't have peace and you need to wait for that other spouse to be on par with you. Right? Every major decision you make, you should seek God. Otherwise, you can be out of step. Your timing could be off. In our marriage counseling, we were told, you know, my pastor said, he says, listen to your wife, but don't always do what she says. And that's not a dig on women, right? Because women and men, because men, we like to lay around until it gets done by itself. You know, I've told Michelle, quit nagging me. If it takes another 6 months to get this doorknob fixed, then I'll get to it. You know, I mean, I know how I am, right? Joel, don't look away. Don't look away, Joel. Women want things done, don't they? Let's go. Let's do it. Let's do it right now. Let's go. Wait. Let's seek the Lord. But then guys, sometimes we get this crazy idea. Let's sell everything, buy an RV and travel the country and serve the Lord. What about the chickens? It's a real issue in my house. You know, we can't just go guns blazing, but we have a check and balance. And there will be a natural fear in the flesh. For those that were leading and were trying to encourage them in their faith walk, there's going to be hesitation. These guys are out of their element. They're in Judah. They're hungry. They're on the run, right? They're broke. They're discontented. They're discouraged. And they want to take on the Philistines? Well, David lovingly continues to simply pray. It will often take you time before what God tells you to do, and by the time you execute it, there's going to be a time of confirmation in that, right? Our plan to move to Calumet began in 2004, right? We got here in 2009. I mean, there was time, you know? We had to go and serve at another church and learn what not to do and get some things taken care of, and then even in that, we were like, man, are we really called to go to Calumet? And then the door opened. But we had to both be on the same page. We had to seek the Lord. We had godly, righteous counsel around us. We never made a flippant move. Seek the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and he'll confirm it for everyone here. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. Verse 5, and David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. Oh, they're having steak for dinner. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abithar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Saul's acting a bit presumptuous. He's looking at the circumstances going, oh, I got him. He's in the corner. He's in the death trap here. He's in the kill zone. Not so. God has resources. Saul has no idea. And for I don't know why Saul even thinks God's blessing him anymore. God told him, hey, that Holy Spirit, give him back. You don't need him anymore. You're done. I'm cursing your kingdom. But you know, there's no one more dangerous than a backslidden Christian, is there? If someone's not going to fear God, they're not going to fear man. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abithar the priest, bring the ephod here. In the Old Testament times, the priests wore this ephod, which was used in consulting God. They had the Urim and the Thummim, and they had these lights and things and these stones on their chests. And we don't exactly know how it worked, but God would reveal his will to the priest through this ephod here. And David is acting wisely here. He's seeking the Lord's will in a real tough situation here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, his army got a little bigger, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Wait a second now. Didn't David just save their skin? Didn't he just come to their aid? He just risked his life for these guys, and what do? They betray him. They sell him out. You're going to find, Christian, this is far more common in the body of Christ than you're comfortable with. People are going to betray you. People are going to not appreciate what you've done for them. The people you care about the most are the ones that are going to hurt you the most. So the question is why bother? Why bother helping people? Well, Proverbs 11:25. I like the NIV translation of this. It says this. It says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Notice that these guys got what out of the deal? Fresh steak. Oh, barbecue courtesy of the Philistines. These guys, they're running ragged, right? Oh, what's the best thing to eat when you are just dog tired? I mean, we were talking last night, right, Bill? Steak. Oh, So good. Jesus also tells us this. He says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Isn't it true in the middle of ministry where you're dog tired, you're wore out, God will often bring somebody who just needs a word of encouragement so you can refresh others, and you find there's, because the Holy Spirit has flown through you and has just not only come into you, it's come out of you, you're refreshed. Isn't it true? Like when you're just, you've just blown it, you've been up all night binge eating chocolate cake, and the next day the Lord just brings somebody who just needs to hear the gospel, and you just feel like you just ran a marathon. You're like, yeah, me and the Lord save the world. Well, no, but you do sense that. But the Lord is faithful. He's a debtor to no man, right? And oftentimes this is where Christians get discouraged. They think they need to, in a sense, be perfect. They need to be in a place where everything's clipping right. They have to have the right attitude before they minister. Just look around, you know? Find someone who just needs a step up. And God will be faithful to meet you there and fill your cup back up. But the other thing, you and I get a reward for serving God in this capacity. Matthew 5:11. This is going to go in my Hallmark card collection. It says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that encouraging? Hey, man, if you're going to sign up for ministry, guess how they're going to treat you? The same way they treated Christ. He did nothing wrong and they killed him. So just factor that into the equation. I mean, come on, some of you guys work with animals. And you ever been around a hurt animal? They can kill you, right? Or sometimes they're just frisky, you know? We used to go down and clean horse stalls. And there's this one horse there, Red. And he hated people. And when you turn to go shovel, he would bite me. You're like, really? And then he would rear back. He knew you were going to punch him. And here's the thing. You can't hurt a horse when you punch him. And he'd just give you that stink eye. Like, what do you got? But I went back. And it's just like, I got to clean your stall again. And then we had another one, Leaf. Leaf would come and pick your pockets. He was a little guy, and he was curious. He'd be nibbling on your ear, take everything out of you. You're like, come on, really? But I'd go back and clean his stall. Because he needed it done. No one else is going to. Here's the other thing, Christian. Have this attitude. No one else is going to do it. Right? People need help. If you think you've gotten into ministry for your own peace of mind and your benefit and something you can attain, you're wrong. It's death and destruction and mayhem, but it's so worth it in eternity. Just think of who ministered to you. Right? Think of the people that came into your life when you're at your worst. Because I think the reason David didn't make a big hubbub about this is because he understood quite well that he himself has betrayed and let others down. I mean, he just wrote a psalm about how he allowed Doeg the Edomite to kill all the priests. Do you think he had a little guilt? Because he knew if he wouldn't have lied, if he would have just been straightforward. Christian, in order for you to be merciful to other people, you yourself need to recognize your own need for mercy. I mean, oftentimes when we see people blow it, what do we want to do? Oh, we just want to lay into them. But hey, just look at the times where you've blown it and God has just given you grace, given you favor. We need to be that way to other people. The world has nothing but death and criticism and condemnation. As ministers of Christ, we are to minister the grace of God. Verse 14, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. Man, isn't it awesome to have guys like Jonathan in your life? This is going to be the last time he sees David. We're going to know that Jonathan's going to die. But he's positive. He's staying encouraged. He's pointing David back to the promises of God. He says, look, you are going to be king. Not only that, my dad knows that God's hand is on you. Like, Saul knows he's fighting a losing battle, but he's lost his mind. He's nuts. But notice David's always been able to stay one step ahead of the game here. Jonathan couldn't give all the answers, but he was able to strengthen David in his walk with God. But notice Jonathan couldn't stay. You know, oftentimes our friends and our family have to walk through things by themselves. And oftentimes you can just simply be alongside them and be like, hey, this is what I know. This is what the Word of God says. You're going to have to lean on the Lord. You got to point people back to Jesus, because we don't want people dependent on us. Right? We can get caught up in the temptation is we've got to be there for everybody. Right? We become helicopter ministers where we've got to be there to provide. No, we got to let people be desperate and seek the Lord. And that's exactly what Jonathan is doing here, because he couldn't be there for him. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hikalah, which is in the south of Jezemon? Who are these Ziphites? These are David's fellow countrymen. They're from Judah. They're here to sell him out, right? They're trying to keep favor with the king, and they're going to sell out David here. They're just like what happened just a few short verses ago, right? After Keilah sells out David, now the Ziphites are doing it. Oftentimes, when do the Ziphites come into yours and I's life? After Jonathan leaves? Isn't that true? You get encouraged, you get built up, and you step back out in the world, and it's just the same problems of last week times two. And you're going to see God in his love. He's preparing you for worse things to come. In fact, I believe Keilah was the appetizer. You know, God's saying, oh, the main course is coming. Here are the Ziphites. And you're going to find that, Christian. People aren't going to appreciate you. And they're going to want favor from the wrong kingdom. Don't take it personal, right? Continue to minister. But even Jesus says, you know, he didn't commend himself to no man, right? He was wise when he dealt with people. He knew people's, I mean, when he would debate with the Pharisees, what did they try to do? They tried to kill him, and he would sneak away. He knows what's in a man's heart. And Christian, you need to be wise. You need to put yourself in a position where you can't often trust the people you're ministering to. Don't presume they are going to act in your best interest. But that doesn't mean you yourself need to act in a selfish manner, right? You're to give, you're to pour out. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his brethren. You should be in the position where you're the greater influence, right? But be wise. Don't give them the PIN number to your credit card, you know, because they're not going to reciprocate it. Because often, what's the greatest cause of disappointment? Expectation. We wrongfully expect things out of people, right? Parents, you know this. I feed you. I buy you stuff. You sleep in my furniture, and I buy you clothes, and you won't do the dishes? Don't you appreciate what I do for you? No. I need more, more, more. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Right? Well, the Ziphites are going to show up and sell them out. Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Oh, what do we get out of the deal here, King Saul? And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Saul, you're an idiot, right? He can talk this. He's got great Christianese, doesn't he? Right? He thinks he's got God's blessing in his life. Who are you to be blessing anybody, Saul? you're on a short leash here, buddy. Verse 22, please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. I don't think it's him that's crafty. I think it's his God that's crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. You know, this is a portrait of Satan in a lot of respects, because he prowls about us like a roaring lion, seeking into whom he can devour, right? We need to walk very circumspectly, because Satan's a very good study on man, isn't he? He knows our flaws. He knows what gets us into sin. And we need to be very obedient when we're in a time of distress like David is. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. What does the word Ziph mean? Anyone read ahead and study? It means place of refining. Right? You and I will find ourselves in this place of refining. As we've gone through Israel, we can actually go to these places. There's copper mining there. And they had a lot of smelting. And oftentimes, you and I are going to be in this place of refining where the refiner fires are lapping at us and burning off the dross. And what is it producing? Purity. Right? David is learning. He's polishing his game here. Then Saul, verse 26, went on the side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. You ever play this game with the dog, where you chase the dog around the tree, and the dog thinks it's chasing you, but you're chasing the dog? That's what's going on here. It's like a Chippendale cartoon. They're just running in circles. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, so they called the place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. You know, you and I have a rock of escape, don't we? Jesus, he's the rock, right? We can be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock, because just as the man who builds his house on the sand, they both have the same situation. It says, when the storm comes, right? God doesn't protect us from the storms, does he? He allows the storms just to show you what you've built on. Did you build on the sand or did you build on the rock? Right? Just as that refiner fire comes into your life, he's going to burn away all the wood, hay, and stubble and all the stuff that simply isn't of faith. But God intervened on David's behalf here, and he rose up the Philistines to distract Saul from David. But sometimes the best thing you and I can do is cling to the rock, right? You are safe in Christ Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we see how wise David was in consulting the Lord as he's escaping from King Saul here. But let's end on this. Let's turn to Psalm 54. Taking notes. I'm going to go ahead and read it here for us. Notice all these psalms were written not in a time where David was kicking back and drinking, you know, sugary drinks out of a coconut, fanning himself on the beach. When does he write the best tunes? Oh, when he's under the gun. In Psalm 54, it says, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? It says, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eyes have seen its desire upon my enemies. I like that. Anyone here got troubles? You gave yourself away. I'm going to have to edit that up. We all have troubles, don't we? There should be no greater time than when you're in trouble than to really cling to your obedience to God and simply wait for him to speak, show you the way out. Never take matters into your own hands. Don't just flippantly say, well, this is a good idea. Don't look at your circumstances and go, oh, I got this, right? What's the joke? Here, hold my beer. Yeah, let's not have those moments where I'll just go and take care of this. No, 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 no. God will allow you to go through some real tough things to show you that he can deliver, that he can actually rise above and provide from resources you have no idea where it comes from, right? But in that, you are to just wait and seek, ask, knock, be ready to move when God says move. And sometimes he'll tell you to fight, and sometimes he'll tell you to flee, right? But that's because God knows your future. And oftentimes, you can't use the same trick for the next circumstance, right? Because we're people, we're religious, we like to have formulas. When this happens, I'll do this. No, 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 no. Remember in Mark, Jesus would heal people by like spitting in their eyes or rubbing mud on them or putting his fingers in their ears like the Three Stooges. But each time he healed, it was different, wasn't it? And you're like, gosh, I can't figure this Jesus guy out. Right. Because the God you can figure out will no longer be your God anymore, right? Trust in the Lord. Let him fight your battles. Let him guide you. Let him direct you. Let him answer your prayers. But here's the thing. Be like David. Go to the cave and just blah. Just let it out, you know? I remember the early days of my walk with the Lord. I was just a mess. I didn't even know how to get victory over my life. I was just so in bondage to addiction and sin. And I would just sit before the Lord and I would just confess everything I ever did wrong ever. Anything I could remember, I was just like, remember in third grade, I stole that lollipop from the pharmacy. Oh, and then he's like, yeah, you're forgiven of that too. And I just would just unburden myself and it felt so good, right? Just like as you have your Jonathans too, where you have those Jonathans be like, all right, we're going to get through this. God has promises for you, and you will never inherit those promises unless you walk in them. But he who gets comforted by the Lord can actually administer the comfort to people. Because the beauty of all this junk that David's going through is for our benefit. We get to read about it. Isn't that awesome that we have somebody's account? I think he's going through a situation far worse than you and I are. Anyone here running from somebody throwing spears at you with an army behind him? No, some of us, our enemies, the water bill, right? The broken down car, you know, what are we going to eat next year? You know, so just get before the Lord, get into your cave, cling to your rock, pour it out before him and let the Lord minister to you and guide and direct your life. Just simply yield over to what God wants to do with you and you'll be able to minister to others far more effectively.